Good morning. We're thankful for your presence this morning. Those that are visiting with us, let you know we're happy here. And today's a special treat for the brethren here in Heritage. In 2002, I had the distinct honor and privilege of making my first trip to the Philippines in preaching the gospel in March and April of that year. On that trip, I met somebody that I had corresponded with for years when I was in Las Vegas. Never had met him, but had corresponded with him and sent him many materials that he asked for. And that man is Rody Gumpen. And I was impressed from the first time that I met Rody because of the extent of the work that he does in Tegucigalpa City. Tegucigalpa City is a difficult work for many reasons, but there are many surrounding congregations around where Rody preaches. I think maybe 30 or more. And Rody is very centrally located. And many of those people needing help for one thing or another will come to Brother Rody and Brother Sister Tessie's house in order to receive help or just encouragement or prayer because they're having difficult times. And many of the times when I've been in their home, it's nothing more than people coming and going all the time. But yet, they are always happy people. And the one thing that I appreciate about Brother Rody is that he loves the truth. He's the hardest working Filipino preacher that I know, and I've met many. And he has an hour radio program that he does every day. He has a TV program that goes throughout the place of and has a 3 million population audience that can hear it. And he does that three times a week, an hour at a time. He's an elder at the congregation there at Tegucigalpa. And he also goes out and holds many meetings and lectureships. And he is one of the men that we count on when we make our trips over there to set our itinerary, to do our meeting work and to places that we're going to go and travel arrangements and places we'll stay. He's one of the people that we count on, and he's never let us down. And Sister Tessie, if I had my way, when I go over to the Philippines, she'd be my personal cook. I never eat better than when I go to Tegucigalpa because she knows what Americans like, and she's a very good cook, and I love her a great deal. And I'm so happy that they've been able to come and be here, and you'll be able to meet them. Brother Rody is a preacher that believes that God's word is the power to save, and he uses every ounce of his ability and opportunity that God presents him with, wherever that might be, to spread that gospel. I've seen him and listened to him debate on the radio. I've seen he translates many times when we go into the tribal areas in dialects that we, of course, cannot speak in. And since it's the age of miracles of cease and I can't speak in tongues, I need somebody like Rody. And Rody does an excellent job, and I think that you'll be edified and encouraged by the things that he'll present this morning. And I ask you to give your attention to Brother Rody Gumpen.
Thank you very much, Brother Keith. Good morning, friends and brethren. King David said in 122 Psalm, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Thank you for coming this morning. My wife and I are very happy to meet you all. Thank you so much for the warm welcome. We are so happy to meet you all here at Harrisburg with Brother Keith. Brother Keith said all these things, and just for short, that's why we love him in the Philippines, because he tells what he wants to say. So, thank you for that, Brother Keith. We are so thankful that he's coming to us there, and he and other American brethren that are faithful coming are a very great encouragement to us. And if you feel that you have the right heart, right mind, and the capability to come, please cooperate with him. And we are cordially inviting you to come and visit us in the Philippines. If you have 2 weeks vacation, come on. Philippines is the number one pick, supposed to be. Come, and we will do our best to feed you while you are there. Well, it so happened that, Lord willing, tomorrow we will go now also to the next place where Brother Steve Wallace is preaching in St. Leon, Indiana. And I think Brother Keith and him agreed to meet somewhere at the Midway. So, Lord willing, we'll go now to him tomorrow. I do not know if we can come here again or not, but it is our prayers, brethren, that if we will not meet anymore in this life, hope so at Jesus' feet someday. Thank you for your prayers for us and the Philippine work, and your support for all the preachers that are really doing hard. It's hard to explain in just one word here, but as I said, if you have the chance and opportunity, come. Brother Keith can also tell you more about this, but and I can tell, but we have no more time. So again, we just want to say thank you to all of you, and hope that we are in your prayers, and rest assured that all of you here also are in our fervent devotions too. All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, open with me in the book of we have two texts this morning. 2 Timothy 2:14 and 2 Thessalonians 2:15. By the way, we would like to express now our sincere thanks to Brother Keith and Sister Rita for accommodating us well. Thank you for the wonderful hospitality, brother. And those of you who are coming and expressing your concern to us, thank you so much, brethren. The text that we are going to read is some in your bulletin. It says here in 2 Peter 1:12, "For this reason, I will not be negligent and remind you always, all you, although you know them already." So, little bit similar to the text that we are reading. We will read first 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. But, oh yeah, before I will read, may I have a request, please. Number one request is that will you please do not sleep while I am talking, okay? Please do not sleep while I am talking. Please understand what I am trying to say. I promise you, I will not preach you any new or other doctrine than what we can read in the scriptures. I'm sorry, my English is broken. English. It is because I learn only my English through reading my English Bible comparing to my native Ilocano Bible. So that's how I learned my English. And in our congregation at Metro Tuguegarao, every Sunday, I have to preach and use 5 languages. My outline is in English, but our national language is Tagalog. My native language is Ilocano, and the native language of the place is Ibanag, and there are Itawis, and sometimes there are more other tribes. So I have to slang. I will have to, you know, switch sometimes. For example, John 3:16, I will mention, open your Bibles, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, yintid na tanak na bugbugtong, tapos so amin na mamatikin ko na." So I have to, you know, I have to use different languages in one verse. To make the story short, brethren, language is sometimes always a problem. Not sometimes, always a problem. It is because there are so many languages. But we are so thankful because of this Bible, that in reading we can understand that someday, somehow, language is no more a problem. Where? Over there. Why? Because in that place, there will be only one language. And I hope it is Filipino, so that I will not be hardened anymore to speak. I don't know. Well, 2 Timothy, please. Chapter 2, verse 14. "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." This was the writer here is Apostle Paul to Timothy. But in your bulletin, "For this reason," Peter said, "for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always these things, although you know them." So what I mean is, although you know them, The things that I'm going to discuss, I want to remind you, because that's what had Peter said and also the Apostle Paul. He said, of these things, put them in remembrance. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught to, whether by word or by our epistle. It's very clear. I will repeat it again. Brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught to, whether by word or by our epistle. We can easily understand that the traditions of the apostles are the teachings or their doctrines, their teachings. Because it's here, he said, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye had been taught. So it's the teaching. The traditions is the teaching or the doctrines of the apostles. From that two verses, from those two verses, our topic says, remember the traditions or teachings of the apostle. That's our topic this morning. And as I said, I know, you know all these things, but Peter said, I have to remind you, although you know them already. What are they? What are these teachings of the apostles? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14, we have the verse that says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer said in verse 15, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of that, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We are talking about the traditions or the teachings of the apostles that we must have to remember. And in these two verses, we can easily understand that one of the traditions or teachings of the apostles is that there is an Old Testament and there is a New Testament. Very clear. He said, there was an Old Testament, and now, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of that, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, the Old Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What we are talking about, brethren, is that there are differences of those two. And Hebrew chapter 8 will help us also. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. My point here, brethren, is that one doctrine of the apostles, like Apostle Paul, is that he is teaching us that there was an Old Testament and there is a New Testament, and the Old Testament is not the New Testament, and the New Testament is not the Old Testament. It's so sad, because there in the Philippines, some Americans are coming down there, and they are teaching that no, the Old Testament is the same as the New Testament, because there is one eternal covenant. Brethren, I know, according to the Apostle Paul, that kind of doctrine is false. There is an Old Testament, there is a New Testament. And the Old Testament is not the New Testament. We'll go to the story of the Old Testament so that we can understand further. Of course, the Old Testament started in the beginning. And we have the Bible, by reading Genesis chapter 1, we have the history of this beginning, especially about the story of Adam and Eve. And Paul, or the writer of Romans 15 knows all these things, like the Apostle Paul. He knows about Adam and Eve, where we can read that when God created man, and he needs a companion, in verse 22, chapter 2, and the rib, verse 21, and the Lord, God caused a deep sleep to fall Adam and his sleep, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She called the woman, because she was taken out of man. And we know he called her Eve. And Paul knows this doctrine of God. When God made a partner for a man, he made a woman. To make this story short, it is Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And in reverse, woman to man, or Eve and Adam, not Eve and Madam. And we know that even the Apostle Paul knows that doctrine, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There are many things that we can discuss that, but just to start. And then after Adam and Eve, here comes the story of Cain, Abel, Noah, and here comes the story of the flood during the time of Noah. And all Christians claiming that they are members of the Lord's Church, of course, know these stories. Why? It is because if they do not know and they claim that they are Christians, oh, I tell you something wrong. The little kids know all about the story of Noah, and you do not know? Something wrong. But we're so thankful. We can easily understand because it's the doctrine of the apostles, and we are learning in our studies. Also, here comes Shem, Ham, Japheth, and in Genesis chapter 12, we have the story about Abraham. And then Abraham begat Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and here comes the story of Moses, and here comes the story of the Israelites in the land of Egypt. And we all know how God called Moses to save those people, his people in Israel. And here comes the story of the Red Sea, or crossing the Red Sea. And again, all members of the Lord's church must know all these stories, because it is a part of their Christian knowledge. And again, if a Christian today claiming that their members of the Lord's Church do not know these stories, again, I will say, something wrong. We must know all this story about the Red Sea. And then, we know that Moses went to Mount Sinai, where he received the Ten Commandments. And we can see that it was only in Mount Sinai that Moses received the Ten Commandments. It's not given prior on that or before that. It was only in Mount Sinai. And also, we know that it was written in two table of stones. And that was the law of Moses, a covenant made only for the Israelites. And then, next to that, is about the story of the divided kingdom of Israel. And then, here comes the story about the prophets. And of course, here comes the time of John the Baptist. And then here comes the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see the trend and the chronological order of the Old Testament, that all these things had been discussed by the apostles. It's in their doctrine. And they said, remember the traditions or teachings of the apostles, so that we will not mix them. So that we will mix them. We should not put the story about the divided kingdom over here, or we should not put the story about the Mount Sinai over here, or we should not put the story about Noah over here. And again, we must know all these things because it is a part of our Christian situation now. It is because when Christ came, He has no other purpose than to make one between the Jews and Gentiles, make one body through the church, that we can see. Alright, so you can see here, when Christ came, He gave His life, Ephesians chapter 2, Hebrews 9:5, and other passages, it tells us that Christ gave Himself, He gave himself and he died for our sins, and that is to fulfill all the promises that has been mentioned in the during the Old Testament time. Of course, 3:15, the first one, and it was there that was fulfilled. And we are so thankful that we can understand all these things. But I want to emphasize this morning about this doctrine of the apostles on the New Testament. And in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 15, we read that verse a while ago, that after that Christ died on the cross, that was the official ending of the Old Testament and also the official beginning of the Christian era where we are now living. And we are so thankful to God. Because of that cross, because of that suffering of Christ on that cross, the church has been built. And we all know that the church that has been built is no other than the church that has been promised by Christ to build. I so sad, brethren, that many are trying to forget as plain as even at the daytime, this very clear verse, Matthew 16:18. I just want to remind you. The verse says, "And I say unto thee." This was just after Peter gave his confession to Christ that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "And now I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock..." Upon the truth that Peter mentioned, that Christ is the Son of the living God, Jesus said, "I will build my church." The word "my" is a possessive noun. And when he said "my church," very clear, it's the Lord's church. That's why in Romans 16:16, Paul believed on that. Paul said, "Salute one another with the Holy Kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." In Ephesians 5:27, Paul believed on the church and he called it the glorious church. And in Acts 20:28. Paul said that church has been bought by the blood of the Lamb or of the Lord. So we are so thankful. We are so grateful to the Lord God who sent His Son, that despite that, because we are, that despite that we are sinners, and the consequence of our sins, the payment is death. Romans 6:23, we are so thankful. For we have 1 Timothy 1:15, one of the doctrine of the apostle, he said, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to save sinners. And we are so thankful. We are all sinners, Romans 3:23. And when God sent the Son, His only begotten Son, to pay the price of our sin, that will make us one in Him. And that is the essence of being a Christian, because if without that cross, without that sacrifice, we know Paul said in 7:24 of Romans, "How wretched I am. Because of my sins, how wretched I am. Who can deliver me from this power of death? No other than our Lord Jesus Christ," in verse 25. So we are so thankful. It's very clear. Doctrines of the apostles, there is a church of Christ. It started on the day of Pentecost. And if you may, please open with me, and we will just recall what happened when this true church was started. It was on the day of Pentecost, when these apostles were already there, and when they were commanded by Christ to go to Jerusalem and wait for the power that has been promised to them. In verse 8, 1 chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said to them, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." In chapter 2 now, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." In verse 4, "And suddenly," verse 2, "there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues." Meaning, they spoke in other tongues that those people from other nations understood them. We can easily understand that by reading the following verses. Verse 7, 8, and 9, and 10, and 11. But we can read here, some of them were mocking. "Oh, never mind them, they are drunk." But in verse 14, Peter, standing up with 11, lift up his voice, and he said, "Men, and ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Listen, we are not drunk, but this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy." And he castigated them. He explained to them what they have done to Jesus in verse 36. "Therefore," he said, "let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Savior." And now we have verse 37, where we can read, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Oh, they asked the question, and the apostle Peter, with the power of the Holy Spirit, gave them the answer. But he did not say, "Oh, just raise your hands, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved right now, hallelujah." No, that's not in the verse. Because the next verse, verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." The word "for," "he" is in the Greek word, so that your sins will be forgiven. That gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread." And in verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to" what? "The church," not churches. "The church." The Lord added to the church, not churches. Church, daily such as should be saved. Oh, we thank God, for we have this opportunity to understand these things. And we believe that there is now a Church of Christ under this New Testament era. And it was existed long before the writing of the last book of the Bible. So from chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we can easily understand there is already a Church of Christ. In chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, there is a Church of Christ in Jerusalem that got a problem, and they resolved the problem. Chapter 6, couple, Ananias and Sapphira lied. They were members of the Church of Christ, but they lied. Now chapter 6, the Church in Jerusalem has a problem, and they resolved. Chapter 7, there is a Church of Christ, preacher of the Church of Christ that was stoned to death. And that was Stephen. Chapter 8, the Church of Christ was persecuted by Saul. Chapter 9, the persecutor of the Church of Christ was converted into Christ. So there is a Church of Christ. Chapter 10 of Acts, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, and they were converted, baptized into the Church of Christ. Chapter 11, Christians were called, disciples were called Christians in Antioch. And these were members of the Lord's Church or the Church of Christ. Chapter 12, we have the record that the persecutor of the Church of Christ, King Herod, died. But not only that, the Church of Christ has having a prayer meeting. There was a Church of Christ. My point is, there was already a Church of Christ. Chapter 13 of the book of Acts, we can read now the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, where he preached about the Church of Christ until the book, chapter 28 of the book of Acts, where we can read in chapter 28, in verse 30, if you have your Bible, 31. And it says here, "Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Preaching the kingdom of God, which is the church. So there is already a Church of Christ. We are so thankful. Up to the last book of the Bible, we can read that there is already a Church of Christ. But after the closing of the Bible in 96 AD, here comes the modern churches, and we know. That they are trying to diminish, they are trying to deform, they are trying to destroy that Lord's church. But we are so thankful to God, with His help, we can easily understand that there is a Church of Christ under the New Testament if we read clearly the Bible. And we are so thankful that because of the church, we can be united.
And because of that, that's why we are here this morning. 2011, this is the year. We do not know what when will 1 Corinthians 15:24 will be happen. In 15:24 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying that when Christ will come at the end, he's saying here that then come at the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Time will come, the end will come, that Christ will come, and he will deliver up the church to the Father. And that's what we are waiting for. We are so thankful that we know all these things. And we know the differences between these three ages, the patriarchal ages, the mosaical ages, and Christian ages. And so sad that so many are confused because they mix all these things. They are sometimes putting some laws here over there, or sometimes they are getting laws here, emphasizing over there, which you cannot. And we are so thankful again that we can always remember all these things, the traditions and the doctrines of the apostle. And that's what my point this morning, that we must always remember these things while waiting for the Lord's coming. All right. Not only those things, but we must also remember the things of the apostles, the teachings of the apostles, that Christ is coming. Christ is coming. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, we have this record: for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, brethren. Do you know that there are now so many even preachers of the Church of Christ preaching? No! He is not coming because he came already last 70 AD. Brethren, that is not what our Bible is teaching. The Apostle Paul is teaching that he is still coming. And that's what we are waiting for. When he will come? When he will come? Well, no one knows. Except the Father. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. No one knows the time when he comes. But it is definite he is not yet come. As they said, he already came in 70 AD. He is still coming because it is what the Bible is saying. He is still coming. Only we do not know the time when he comes. Maybe tonight he will come, or this afternoon, or tomorrow. We do not know. But he is definitely coming. That is the doctrine of the apostles. Now, Mr. Harold Camping is wrong. Maybe you heard about him. What did he say? He said that in May, or last May 21st, last May, he said that, oh, it will be the rapture or the Lord will come already. But nothing happened to them. So many were asking him, questioning him, why he did not come? And now he's saying, I meant it's on December 21, 2012. See? What he's saying? So what I'm trying to say is, if he was wrong in May 21, I'm very sure he will be wrong again on that. Why? Because the Bible says no one knows the time when the Lord will come. And our Bible is advising us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly ravenous wolves. Well, while waiting for his coming, since that he is definitely coming, what do we need to do as Christians? We know already the story from Genesis to Book of Revelation. We know all these things already. Now, we are studying about eldership. We know all these things. But Christ is coming. What do we need to do? Are we just sit down in our rocking chair and do these things? Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. What do we need to do? Well, listen to what Paul said. Open your Bibles, please. Thank you for turning your Bibles with me. In 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We'll find out, we'll read what the Apostle Paul wants us to do while waiting for the coming of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. And it says here, this know also, that in the last days perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers. Look at that. And incontinent fears, despisers of those that are good. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, Paul said, from such, Timothy, turn away. Turn away. And I hope we can get that. Also in Colossians, please, bear with me. What do we need to do while waiting for the coming of the Lord? And we'll listen to the doctrines, to the teachings of the apostles. Chapter 3, start reading verse 18, please, up to 22. The verse says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. We are talking, what do we need to do while waiting for the coming of the Lord? And here is the advice of the Apostle Paul. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit. The word, as it is fit in the Lord. All right, verse 19. Husbands, spank your wives. No. It says here, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And in verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. We are talking about what do we need to do while waiting for the Lord's coming. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says here, wherefore, saying, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look at that. It says, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside, talking about the Christians who are waiting for the Lord's coming, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. And look at that verse. Let us run with what? Run with patience, the race. Run with patience, 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 patience. Oh, I tell you, brethren, many are losing their patience. And that's why sometimes we cannot see enough attendance in the church services because of this. We have a lot of problems. I know not only in the Philippines. You also have your own problems here. Satan is all around. Coming out, following us. So that he is trying to destroy us. And one of his elements is to lose our patience. So that we'll become unbalanced. So, we can say many husbands lose their patience to their wives. Wives lost their patience to their husbands, to their children, and their patience to come to church, and eventually they will die spiritually. Oh, I tell you, as I said a while ago, we have your patience here. We have also, you have your problems here. We have also our problems there. That we need patience. We need patience there. You need patience here also. And I'm telling you, this patience sometimes is killing us. When we have a lot of problems, when problems come, it will come after one another. That there are times that we cannot even afford anymore to shoulder or to carry it. And we just caught our eyes, shedding tears when we have all these things. But brothers and sisters, please don't quit. We have the assurance of the scriptures. Please don't quit. Don't stop in coming to church, in maintaining your ground on the church. Do not stop. Don't look back. Don't be discouraged. We have so many verses on that. Run the race. Let's run the race. Go for the goal. Finish the course. Fight the good fight of faith. We have all the verses of those. And those are doctrines of the apostles. For we know that someday, somehow, we can escape hell. This is the reason why we are serving Him. We do not want to go to hell. And hell is real. Hell is real. Hell is real. It's so sad. Again, there are preachers of the Church of Christ who said, no, no real hell. Don't think about that because there is no real hell. Brethren, the Bible is telling us that there is a hell and it's real. It's real. And all disobedient will go to that place someday. But we don't like to go there. We want to be saved. And that's why if we are not yet Christians, we have to obey the gospel of Christ. We need to be baptized for the remission of our sins and that God will add us into that one body where all spiritual blessings that are in Christ. And when we will baptize, we know Romans 8:1, no more condemnation to those that are in Christ. Look at that. And that's the hope that we have. Because we are expecting. We are expecting that Christ is coming. And it has been said. It has been confirmed by Him. 14:1, you know the rest of the verse. And He said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house have many mansions. And if it were so, I have told you, I'll go and prepare a place for you. And if I will go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to get you with me. And that is what we are expecting here or in the Philippines. Anytime that He will come. And when He comes, we know the rest of the story. It's an apostles' doctrine. First Thessalonians 4:16, we just read a while ago. But now 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 and 53. That when He comes, He has the assurance in the twinkling of an eye. When He comes, in just the twinkling of an eye, that as fast as that, this corruptible body will be changed into incorruptible. This mortal body will be changed into immortal. And I'm telling you, that is the hope that we have. This is the hope that we are looking for. It is because in this earth, we have too much already. We have too much problems. And look at that. Look around. What's happening? We are getting older. We have a lot of difficulties. And not only that. Cancer. Cancer is striking and killing our loved ones. A lot of people and brethren and some members of our family are suffering cancer. And we can do nothing. We are helpless. And that's why the Bible is saying, according to the Apostle Paul, the only thing that can conquer all this is when the Lord will come. It is because when He comes, in just a split second, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortal body will be changed into immortal and we shall be like Him. And that is our hope. And it says, in just one glimpse of His face, all sorrows will be erased. In just one glimpse of His face, all sorrows will be erased. So why stop? Why stop in serving Him? Let's continue. Because heaven is waiting for us. It's real. He said, we'll come. Inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you. That is our hope, brethren. And I hope that each one of us have this in our minds, keep it in our lives, in our daily living, because when we get there, we have the last verse that we are going to read now. God shall wipe away all tears. If you have, and if you may, please open with me in the book of Revelation before we'll close and sing that invitation song. Open your Bibles, Revelation 7, please. Revelation 7, verse 9. And this is what we can read. John said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and psalms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, worship God. Verse 12, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Look at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Where did they come from? Can you see them? Who are these people? Verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. Thou knowest, sir. And he said to me, these are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore are they before the throne of God in heaven, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun of the light nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountain of waters. And look at the next statement, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Who are these people? Those people, they are in the throne of God, and they were washed by the blood of the Lamb. And in that place where they are, it says, they shall hunger no more, verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun of light them, nor any heat, for the Lamb, which is the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Brethren, I am not joking. I am sincerely extending you what I am reading in the scriptures. And it's God's words. And I believe it because God said it. If you cannot feel the sweet spirit in related to these verses in your life, then something wrong. You must reconsider your situation right now, because this is the feeling of those who are waiting for the coming of the Lord. And you are one of them. Oh, I tell you, that's the day that we are waiting for. But we cannot meet there if we will not obey the gospel of Christ. So shall we all stand, please? And while we are saying that, we are ready to help you if you are not yet properly baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you have done wrong and you have been unfaithful to the Lord, please come over, because God wants you to do that. Shall we sing that?